Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 will be my text that I want to preach from this morning. I want to focus on the phrase, by the will of God. That's what we'll be looking at this morning. Obviously, we'll be thinking about what is the will of God. Now, as you remember, I've divided these first two verses in at least in three categories. We're looking, first of all, at the author. That's the first half of verse 1. And then we're looking at the audience. That's the last half of verse 1. And then we're looking at the benediction, which is verse 2. So far what we've learned about Ephesians chapter 1 is this, is that the author is a converted man. And we know that because the word Paul was not always his name. He was born and named Saul. But somewhere in his life, his name was changed from Saul, which means tall one or great one, to Paul, which means small or insignificant one. So when God saved this man, who his parents thought highly of, because they named him Saul, and he may have thought highly of himself as well, because it was a pretty big expectation to live up to the word Saul. God not only changed him from the inside out, but he changed his name in order to remind him permanently, you are a converted man. So the author of this book is a converted man. And that should resonate with us because we're converted men and women. And we should take heed then, seriously, earnestly, of the words written by a converted man. And then we've also looked at the fact that the author of this book, Paul, is a commissioned man. He is an apostle. He is one who has been sent out. He's been set aside. He's been sent with a particular message. Now, when you and I would, when we look at the Apostle Paul and we think of him as a converted man, and we think of him as a commissioned man, then Paul, as he begins to explain these two wonderful changes that took place in his life, he sets forth from the beginning, from the very get-go, that I am not a converted man according to my doing. I'm not an apostle because that was a career choice that I made. It's not something that he dreamt of. It's not something that he decided to do on his own free will, whatever that is, and we'll get to that later on in the book of the epistle, in the book of Ephesians. No, Paul was converted and he was called to be an apostle contrary to his will. God willed, according to this verse, God willed for Saul to become Paul and then to become an apostle. And he executed then his plan to perfection. Now, some of y'all would say, well, you know, Brother Jim, that's all well and good. But how do you get all of that out of the little phrase, by the will of God? How do we know that it wasn't Paul's desire? How do we know that he didn't make a choice to become a Christian? How do we know that this was, in fact, God's plan? That God predestinated Paul to become a Christian. God predetermined that Paul would be an apostle. Well, I'm glad you asked the question because I think we can find the answer in that little phrase, by the will of God, as we'll look at here in just a moment. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 again, and then we'll come back and camp out on this short little phrase, by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. By the will of God. I want to look at just two words in that phrase this morning. So I've got 2 points, and they're very simple. The first point is by, B-Y. The second point is will, by the will of God. So let's think first of all about Paul explaining his conversion and his apostleship as not an accident. It's not a thing of his own doing, but this is something that was outside of him. It's something he was drawn into. It's something that God had planned for him, and then God made sure that Paul became a part of God's plan, not necessarily Saul's plan. So the word "by," it's a very small word, but when it is unpacked, it has a very big meaning. Now, the Greek word for the word "by," which of course is a preposition, is the word "dia," D-I-A. Now, the word "by" can be translated several things. For example, here in Ephesians chapter 1, "dia" is translated "by." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the same word "dia" is translated "through." It's also translated "because," or "for," or "therefore," or "within," or "always." And so what determines then the word that you use in a translation? I mean, if you're looking at the original language and it says "dia theleme," which is what this word means, "by the will of God," "dia thelema," then how do you know to use "by" or "through" or "because of" or "with" or "in" or "always"? Well, it's because in the Greek language, like other languages as well, it's an inflected language. That is, you have to look at the ending of the word in order to determine what case this preposition would fall under. And so in this particular case, the word "dia" is in the genitive case. And we know a little bit about that because of the grammar of our English language. For example, if it were in the accusative case, then we would say that this was, "by" was being used as a direct object. The word that sort of comments on the noun of the subject. But here it's in the genitive case and it speaks about possession. "By the will of God." So what we're thinking about here is we're thinking about the means of an agency. So Paul is saying, "I'm a converted man, I'm an apostle, and this has happened by or through or because of the agency of not just God himself, although that's true, but through the agency of God's will." Very important that you see this. Very important that you understand that what Paul is trying to say here is that I became a Christian not according to my plan. My plan was to destroy Christians. My plan was to destroy this movement of Jesus Christ. That was my plan. But I have been converted and I've been called to be an apostle through the agency of someone else's plan. And that plan superseded mine, and I am what I am today because of God's plan and Him working that plan in me and through me to perfection. So we might understand it a little better if we were to ask this question. If we were to spend a few minutes with Paul and say, "Paul, how is it that you became a Christian? Or how is it that you became an apostle?" And Paul's answer obviously would be, "By the will of God." That is, by or through the agency of God's will. In other words, Paul would plainly say, wouldn't bat an eye about it, that God planned to save me. And he carried out his plan to perfection. A little fuller explanation of that we can see when we read the rest of Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul would say, the reason I'm a Christian, the reason I'm an apostle, is because before the foundation of the world, before anything or anyone was, God determined that he would set his love upon me. He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. So not only did he choose me as an object of his love, in which I had no say-so, I wasn't there to give him any advice, I wasn't there to vote, I wasn't there to choose. This was a plan that was made by the sovereign, all by himself, with no help from me or anyone else for that matter. He took counsel with no one when he made this decision. That God set his love on me and chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Not only did he choose me as one of his and set his love on me, but he also, in his personhood, determined that he would save me from my sins through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to live a sinless life, to die a sacrificial death for all of those whom God set his love on before the foundation of the world. But not only has God elected Paul to be saved as the Father, not only has God provided the salvation for those whom the Father elected through the office of the Lord Jesus Christ, but God the Holy Spirit now is the one who was called by the old Puritans the Hound of Heaven. God the Holy Spirit being the Hound of Heaven, when he gets on the trail of those for whom the Lord Jesus has died, when he gets on the trail of those for whom the Father has chosen in himself before the foundation of the world, he will hunt that one down with the gospel. And the Hound of Heaven comes with gracious gifts as well. When he finds us in our sins, he breathes life into us. Yes, we as dead sinners. And he comes bearing gifts of repentance and faith, so that once he breathes life into us, we then have the spiritual ability to believe in Jesus Christ and to repent of our sins. How is it, Paul, that you became a Christian? God set his love on me before the foundation of the world. God sent a Savior to save me from my sins, and God sent his Holy Spirit to call me unto himself. That's Paul. Now, that's not the most popular view of how God saves sinners today. If you know anything about what's going on in the evangelical world, those who hold that position, which I certainly do, and I trust most of y'all do as well in here, we're called Reformed, or we're called Calvinistic, or we believe in something called sovereign grace. It goes by many different names, but it is by no means the popular view of how God saves sinners today. It was at one time in America, if you could go back to the 1730s and 40s, almost every preacher preached like this. But a tremendous shift took place in America in the 1840s, and we're still living in that shift. So the way most people believe that sinners are converted today, if you were to ask them that question, Sally, how is it that you became a Christian? And Sally would say, well, one day I decided that I no longer wanted to be a sinner, and I decided to repent of my sins and believe in Jesus Christ. And so I said a prayer, and I repented, and I placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore I am saved. Now, you notice from Sally's testimony, there's a lot of I's in there. I believed. I repented. I prayed. I made a decision. All that stuff. You won't find anything like that when you read the Apostle Paul's description of how he was converted. It's not about what I did. It's about what God did. And so we have a misunderstanding then of what it means then to be a Christian today. And I think that's all the more reason why you and I should read Ephesians to master it, so that Ephesians might master us, so that we might have a proper understanding of how God saves sinners, and so that he might use us in evangelism with this message to draw sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul, how is it that you became a Christian? By the will of God. Through the will of God. God's will was the agency that God worked through to save me and to call me to be an apostle. That's the first word. But then the second word is the word will. Now the word will is used several times in Ephesians. It's here in verse 1. You see it again in verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We see it also in verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. We see it in verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You find it again in chapter 5, verse 17, and chapter 6, verse 6. This word was very familiar to the Apostle Paul. It was one of those choice words of his vocabulary. It is a word that means, it can mean desire, or it can mean purpose, according to the particular context. Well, here in this context, it means exactly that. It means purpose. It means will. It means decision. And it means intent. Purpose, will, intent, decision. So the verse does not read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the desire of God, although that can be stated later on. But Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the purpose, by the intent, by the decision of God. Takes on a whole different flavor when you read it like that, doesn't it? You can really see what Paul is driving at. So if we go back to the question that we asked Paul, how is it that you became a Christian, or how is it that you became an apostle? His response is, I became both a Christian and an apostle. By, that is, through the decision, the intent, the purpose of God. This was all God's doing. God saved and God called the Apostle Paul to be an apostle. From start to finish, it is God and God alone. Paul would say, God willed to save me. And he willed to make me an apostle to use as his messenger. You know, when you hear someone given a testimony like the Apostle Paul has given of himself, or when you hear someone today stand up and give a testimony, and maybe we should make more room for that. We should ask folks to tell the story of how God saved you. And notice how that question's framed. Tell the story of how God saved you. Not tell the story of how you became a Christian. Emphasis on you and what you have done. But tell me how God sought you. And tell me how God found you in your sin. And tell me how God supplied you with gracious gifts to draw you out of darkness and bring you into light. To save you, to completely convert you. Takes on a whole different meaning like that. But there are those who object to testimonies like that because they will say, like they would probably say to the Apostle Paul here, now wait a minute, Paul. If you're saying that God did everything in your salvation, if you're saying that your salvation is according to, it's because of, it's through God's plan for your life, and that God is the one who willed, he's the one who determined that you would be saved, surely you made some contribution to your salvation, didn't you? I mean, didn't you do, were you completely passive in this? And we would say, no, by heavens, no, we weren't passive. Because in order for a man to be saved, he must repent. He must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what men must do. But what men cannot do in their own strength is to repent and to believe. I don't have the ability to believe in Christ on my own. I'm dead in my sins and trespasses. I can't lift one spiritual pinky to make any contribution to my salvation because I am dead, I'm blind, I'm ignorant, my heart is hard, it's enslaved to sin, my flesh hates the light, it loves its sin. So I can't make any contribution to it whatsoever. They would say, didn't you pray? Well, yes, I prayed. But I prayed because God worked in me the ability to pray. So I can't claim that. That's God's gift. I have to give Him the glory for the fact that I prayed. Well, did you repent of your sins? Well, of course I repented of my sins, but I didn't do that. It was God's gracious Spirit working in me, giving me the ability to repent of my sins. I cannot pray. I cannot have faith. I cannot repent on my own. I don't have the ability. I may have told you this illustration before, but here it's worth repeating. When I was in the seventh grade, my English teacher, Mrs. Prestige, who happened to be Dublin as the study hall teacher, we were sitting in her class, and I remember raising my hand and asking Mrs. Prestige, can I go to the bathroom? And she says, I don't know, Jimmy, can you? In her little snide way of saying things. And I sort of looked, and it registered with me, and so I raised my hand again. I said, Mrs. Prestige, may I go to the bathroom? And she said, yes, you may. So I was asking Mrs. Prestige, can I go to the bathroom? Mrs. Prestige, do you think I have the ability to go to the bathroom? It was the wrong question. But when I asked her, may I go to the bathroom, I was asking her permission. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no man, listen, can come to me. Jesus, can I come to you? Absolutely not. You cannot come to me. You don't have the ability to. You don't have one ounce of spiritual strength to move toward God. Jesus, may I come to you? Yes, you may. Come, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll do that. Absolutely. So Paul knew that he had no ability to repent, no ability to believe. And when people ask us, wait a minute, surely you made some contribution to your salvation, we say emphatically, no. We made zero contribution. The only thing we brought to our salvation was our sin. That's the only contribution we made. We brought our sin to Christ. And He washed it thoroughly. He cleansed us from it thoroughly. He removed all the guilt and all the shame of all of our sins thoroughly because of His sacrificial death for worms like us. You know, back when I became a Christian in the mid-70s, there was an illustration going around trying to describe how a person becomes a Christian. Maybe you've heard of this illustration. It was explained something like this. When you're talking to someone about their soul and you realize that they're giving it some serious thought and they're trying to make a resolution of what they're thinking about, you got to remember this. God is on the one side of this sinner and He's pulling with all of His strength. Come over to my side. And then the devil is on the other side And he's got to send her by the other arm. He's saying, no, don't go. You stay here with me. And so with God pulling on one side and the devil pulling on the other side, it's up to you to decide which way you will go. It sounds like a good illustration, but it is absolutely horrific, bad theology. It doesn't smack of Scripture in any such way. Matter of fact, it's contrary to Scripture to think of it in such terms. Because think about it. If you decide to go to God's side, then who is it that actually saved you? At best, God comes in second. You're the one who made the ultimate decision. You're the one who determined your eternal destination. God helped you come along. God didn't save you. You saved yourself with a little bit of help from God. Now, who would be so brazen to stand and give a testimony and say, let me tell you how I saved myself from my sins with God's help? Well, no one would. But they would use an illustration like that. And then think of the other way this illustration falls out. If, in fact, you do decide to go to the devil, then the devil has just proved that he is stronger than you and stronger than God. This God who has determined he would save you, this God who planned that he would redeem you, that plan just went up in flames because the devil won. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Salvation is all of God. If you are saved, you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, and for God's glory alone. That's it. So let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Well, how is it that you became a Christian? Tell me your story. Now, if you start with I, dot, 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 you've started on the wrong foot. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian if you start with I. It means you're confused about what salvation is if you start with I. But it could mean, it could possibly mean that you're part of this group who has come in the back door of the church. You've bought into this false gospel, this false way of knowing Christ. I prayed. Let me tell you how I made a decision. Let me take you to the place where I made that decision. It's all about what you have done. If you start with that, that raises a flag. Because you see none of it in the New Testament. Matthew, how did you become a Christian? Well, one day there I was, collecting tax again, making people mad. And Jesus Christ shows up. And he says, Matthew, follow me. And immediately, my heart changed. Immediately, I could see that he is the Savior. Immediately, I wanted to follow him. And so I left my business. I quit my job. And I followed Christ. That's good. Lydia, tell us how God saved you. Well, I was at the riverside. And I was attending a prayer meeting like we always do every Lord's Day. And while I was there, a man began to talk about Jesus Christ. His name was Paul. He was a new convert. He told us that he had been commissioned by the Lord to go and preach the gospel to the Jews and Gentiles. And as he began to speak about Christ, my heart opened up. And for the first time, I was able to believe in Jesus Christ. Mr. Philippian jailer, how is it that you became a Christian? Oh, let me tell you a story. I was minding my own business as a jailer one night, protecting some guys who were troublemakers. They'd been preaching something about a guy named Jesus, and I was charged to keep them fast in their bonds. And all of a sudden, an earthquake came, so fierce that it shook the entire prison. All the chains fell off all the prisoners. All the doors flew open, and I knew for sure they had all run. And so I was just about to kill myself because I was responsible for those prisoners. And someone shouts, "Do thyself no harm." We're all here. And so I sat down with that man, the man who had been praying and singing songs to God. And I asked him, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to me, "Oh, here's what you must do. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And in that moment, my heart was strangely warmed. And I found a desire to believe in Jesus Christ and turn from my sins I'd never had before. I invited him to my household, and God was pleased to warm the hearts of all of my household even. God saved us all on that one night. Are you a Christian? I have no reason to doubt anyone's Christianity here today. Then tell me the story. How is it that God saved you? Paul would say, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." I hope that you would say, "I am a Christian today by the will of God." If not, if you can't own that, if you can't say it, then I invite you now to look to Christ, the Savior of sinners, and say to him, "Jesus, may I come to you?" Trust him. Believe in him. Repent of your sins, and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time we've been able to spend here in Ephesians this morning thinking about how you save sinners. Everyone that has been and that will be saved is saved according to plan. No one will accidentally be saved. No one will just stumble into the kingdom of God one day. No. All who will be saved according to your eternal plan. It is your will, your plan to save sinners. And not only have you made the plan to save sinners, but you've made the necessary means for those sinners to be saved. We're thankful for the scriptures that you use and your Holy Spirit that you use to seek and find out sinners, to regenerate them, and to equip them with faith and repentance so they might turn from Christ, from their sins, and turn to Christ. Thank you for saving us here today. If there is someone here who isn't saved, we pray that you would use this time of thinking about salvation to work in their hearts this desire to repent, and this desire to believe. Save them from their sins is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.